This is Emily Thomas, and you are listening to the Mom Struggling Well podcast. Welcome back to what I am confident is the bright spot in your day, the Mom Struggling Well podcast. I am so glad you're here, because if you weren't, I would just be a girl talking to myself in my closet. And actually, that makes me think of how when I was little, tell me you did something like this too, but I would get a new pair of shoes and introduce them to all the other shoes in my closet. Isn't that weird? Anyway, I am sure that you'll be relieved to know that my guest today does not talk to her shoes. Today, we're going to be hearing from Sally Clarkson. I'm figuring that you know who she is, but in the case you don't, she is a resource for moms all over the world. She's written lots of books to help us out. She also has a podcast called At Home with Sally that she does with my friend Kristen Kill, who has also been on the show. She was episode 12. Today on this episode, Sally and I talk about the importance of what happens at our tables, how to create our family culture, and how to have a plan to build our homes. What does that look like? Before we get started, though, I wanted to tell you about one of today's episode sponsors, Preluvi. Preluvi is a family-owned holistic skincare company co-created by actually a nutritionist who thought, well, why are we like obsessing over what goes into our body, but we put just toxic, junky stuff on our body? So they worked to make great things to put on our skin. I'm a nurse. I know that it's the largest organ of our body is our skin, and it absorbs all the things. I do believe it's important for us to watch what we put on our bodies. And so this is a great company. They also donate money to fight human trafficking. So it's a purchase you can really feel good about in all the ways. I personally have the lavender beauty oil. It smells fantastic. Makes me feel like I'm at the spa. But then if I open my eyes and see all the dishes and the laundry, I realize I'm not at the spa. But if I put it on and keep my eyes shut, I'm pretty sure I'm at a spa. I also have their earthy smell body butter. Love this earthy body butter. It's amazing. So they are offering free shipping on your orders if you use the coupon code MSW. So go to preluvi.com and trick yourself into thinking that you're at a spa, all the while putting things on your body that are healthy for your skin. Do it. All right, let's go ahead and get started on my chat with Sally Clarkson. Hi, Sally. How are you this morning?
I'm doing great. How are you? It's such a privilege to be with you, Emily.
Yes, thank you. I'm so excited to talk to you. I'm assuming that most people know who you are, but would you mind telling us about yourself?
I'm Sally Clarkson. I live in Monument, Colorado, which is really a fun place. It's 7,200 feet in the mountains. I have four children, actually, and I count my new son-in-law as my fifth child. So yeah. Four of my five are living in the UK, studying in St. Andrews and in Oxford, and they're all real wordy book, music, artist type of people.
Yeah.
And then I have another son, Nathan, and he's my ADHD, ODD, OCD, oh my goodness son, who is brilliant. And we just wrote a book together called Different, the story of an out-of-the-box boy and the mom who loved him. And he is an actor and a film producer, and he just produced his second film. And I have been writing forever, and I love talking to women about building legacy through their children and giving them foundations that will launch them well into their lifetime. And I've written a bunch of books.
You have. Lots of conferences, too. I was at the one that was last year in Dallas.
You were there?
I was.
Oh, how fun.
So fun. Okay, so I'm trying out a couple new questions. So I wanted to know who, like the first one that you think of, would you describe as like a hero of the faith to you?
Probably. There's so many people, but I loved Madeline L'Engle, and I love Eugene Peterson. Mm. I love writers. I love people who craft words well, but I also am a little bit of an out-of-the-box person, and so I like to think in a provocative way about truth and scripture and life, and I want to really ponder Christ, and those are two heroes who have done that well and did it well into their old age.
I love it. That's so good. I love the idea of finishing well, too, because you can do anything well for a little bit.
Yeah, I think so. I think that I always say to young women, the story you're living now will become the book that people read about at your life later. So you want to be sure to have integrity and in the places where no one else is looking while you are living, so that you have something actually to say when you're older.
And oh, so much with social media now, like it's all about how it looks.
Uh-huh.
It's a real shame.
I think that, yeah, there's a real false or a facade sort of world out there And I think it's so important for women to live a real life, not a media life. And we can talk about that in some of the questions and stuff, but you're right.
That's hard. Okay, so you write and talk a lot about family culture and having a biblical family culture. And I'm really fascinated by the idea. And when I've talked to my listeners, like on Instagram and stuff, they're like, what is my family culture? What's that even look like? And some of them said, that's not even a thing. So the fact is, we all do have a family culture, and right. we can be intentional about it or kind of let it happen as it happens, but we won't necessarily get the results we're wanting if we aren't intentional. So mm-hmm. I wanted to have you speak to, what does a biblical family culture look like? I think sometimes we think it means Bible study every single meal, you know, only speaking in Psalms. I mean, it just doesn't always seem realistic. So can you make it look realistic for us?
Well, I think that, you know, if you would think about building a great, there's a verse in scripture that says the wise woman builds her house, a mm-hmm. foolish woman. That just means unwise, with her own hands tears it down. And I've never talked to a single woman in the world who said, my goal was to tear down my family and my house and to have no legacy at all.
Yeah.
But in order to build a great home, and you can build a condominium or you can build a castle, depending on your vision, you have to start out with a plan. You have to start out with, what is it that I hope to accomplish? I have these little human beings in my home, and I am a steward of their hearts, you know, the way they learn love. I'm a steward of their minds. How can I inspire them to great thoughts and ideas and know the best artists and musicians and writers in the world? I'm a steward of their faith. And so I think that mostly when I talk to women, I have these leadership things where I bring women into my home, 30 to 50 people at a time, and we spend 3 or 4 days eating great food and talking. But I think that we need to stand back and say that a biblical foundations for building a family culture is more about sitting on the front porch and saying, oh my goodness, look at the pinks and the yellows that God painted in the sunset today. Isn't he the most amazing person? And I wonder what God had in mind when he imagined daffodils. Mm-hmm. And when we feast at our table, we say, can you imagine all of the different tastes there are in the world? And I think that building a biblical legacy is about living into the beauty, the goodness, the love, the depth, the artistry, the relationship of Christ. And I think that one time someone asked my daughter, Sarah, she just finished her degree in Oxford and she's a writer. And they said, Sarah, how did your mom and dad pass on such strong faith to all of you kids? And she said, I think it was the French toast with buttered pecans and hot maple syrup. And I think that if you perceive God as a God who is loving and a God who would do anything to redeem his children, the one who welcomed children into his arms, then you have to be the one who knows these things and ingests it and lives in the freedom and the grace that he provides. And then you live that well in front of your children and they say, oh my goodness, my mom loves me no matter what.
Yeah.
Oh, my mom is interested in life because she uses her mind for great things. And I want to study and learn great things. And so it's an organic process.
Okay.
It's not about rules.
Yeah. And that's, rules seem easier, but it's not. We have to capture even our own heart. We have to get our own heart in the right place and get healthy in ourselves.
Yeah, I think that I always perceived that my children were drawing from what was in the treasure chest of my own life. So if I had been reading great stories, books, people, if I'd been memorizing scripture, if I had been pondering great ideas, if I had been enjoying in my own self, I love to hike, I love to be out in the mountains, that I have to continually fill myself with the excellence that I want to pass on to them so that when they draw from me, they're drawing something that I've invested in. Now, I know what it's like to have 10,000 children under 4, and and that's a balance. I had to learn as I went, and I kept wanting to have more kids so I could do it right someday. But I do think that when you gain a bigger picture of what a home life can be and a family life, and when you understand the amazing friends your children will become if you invest in their lives and the ways that they will invest and bring light and beauty into their worlds, the more you gain a vision, the more meaningful all of the tedious work that you have to do will become.
Okay. And so gaining a vision through things like...
Read all my books.
Oh, of course. It's just that easy.
No, I was so alone when I was trying to think about what is it, you know, what am I supposed to be doing? And I had input of every kind, criticism and, oh, you're too idealistic, or, you know, your son needs to be spanked more. Or, I mean, all the voices that you have. Mm-hmm. And so I just kept praying, pursuing ideals, thinking about it, studying scripture, looking at what God was like. And I promised myself that if I ever made it with my children, that I wanted to come alongside other young women so that they wouldn't feel so alone, because I had felt so alone.
That's a beating sometimes. It does feel like you're alone sometimes.
Right.
My kids are little, so I'm currently in the middle of it. But yeah. So were your kids always on board with all your beautiful ideas?
No, you're always moving from immaturity to maturity. I mean, I remember, because I had lived in Europe for a while when I was younger and had been working with leaders and doing different things, I thought, we're going to always have a Sunday afternoon tea time, because, you know, I just need a moment when we have civilized atmosphere and so on. And so I remember the first time we ever did it, my kids were toddlers, of course. And I have a son who's very easygoing, Renaissance man, even at 3 years old.
Okay.
And then another one who was wild and hairy, even from zero. And so one of them, I think that the older one spilled his cup of whatever was in it at the time, and it flowed into the other one's little plastic plate. And so the little one took the plate and threw it at the other one, and they were crying. And I thought, this will never work. But I think that, you know, it, as you establish these rhythms in your life, you have to believe forward that what you're doing on a regular basis, what you say, no, not this, this. And I think it's so important to gird your mind with what you want to leave with your children. So I would come to the table saying, I am so happy you are my child. And this is a place where we belong to my table, because I just wrote a book about table.
Yeah, I love it.
This is the place where we belong. This is the place where you are cherished. And I care about what you say. And so when I would prepare my heart, even if it was with little ones, you have to let them eat before their adrenaline gets out of control.
Yeah.
So you need to feed them early in the evening. And even if it's for 5 minutes, you're slowly building. This is the place we're going to celebrate life. And if we had Cheerios or Chateaubriand, which we've never had, we would light candles and put on music and kind of say, this is our special time to be a family.
Okay.
And it's little by little. You have to be sure that along the way you are trying to find friends who can build into your life and really schedule your week in such a way that you have a chance to refuel, even if just a little bit at a time.
Like, you mean just like time for moms to get together?
Yeah, I think that moms need other moms, because I think a woman in her own home without encouragement or fellowship can become a target of discouragement. Mm-hmm. And so I do think it's important to have a friend that can pray with you. And I've had to start every group that I've ever led in my whole life. Like, you know, come to my house. We're going to study a book. We're going to have a Bible study. We're going to have dinners together.
Yes.
And I moved 17 times, 6 times internationally. So I was always the new kid on the block.
Okay.
But I think that learning to take initiative and invite people in my home, even if it was not perfect, which it never is, has helped shape some of the best friends I've ever had. But I was also thinking more of, if you're an introvert, you might need time away. And there were times in my life when I would go to this French coffee shop at 6 a.m. a couple of times a week, and I would have my own piece of quiche that no one tasted and my own cup coffee. And then I would come home by 7:15, and Clay would have been there when the kids got up. This was just for a tiny little time in my life. And so I felt refueled, because I could read, I could be an adult in a quiet place, and then I was more ready to face my time. So whatever you need, if you need to schedule an exercise, or if you just need a little break, find a way to order your life in such a way that you're refueling on a regular basis. And that's why we did our moms conferences. We wanted all the moms to have a place where they thought, oh, I'm normal. Everybody else feels pressure. There are ideals I can follow.
Yeah. I mean, because I think when we look at your life and your kids are at Oxford and everybody's very fancy and accomplished, it seems like. And I look at my little kids who are not, obviously. It just feels like the gap is too large to actually ever happen.
I just have to say, that was never my goal. I never thought, oh, these children are going to all go to Oxford and design this and do that and all. But I love the verse that says, where there are no oxen, the stalls are clean. because I had at least six oxen in my stalls every night. And so they were not clean. They were, you know, my life was a mess. I was saying, no, not this. And how could you have said that in a better way? And no, I meant empty the whole dishwasher.
And no kidding.
Would you all like to just stay in your room the whole night?
Because I would like that.
Yeah. And if you choose to speak that way. So, you know, I had absolutely no idea I was in the midst of being criticized by neighbors, by friends, by family. But the more I just would always review, you know, what am I doing? What am I building? I would copy wise women. Okay. You know, it was a process. But if a mama doesn't care about the future of her children and who they become, then what hope does our culture have? Because she is the one who's going to most naturally care. Yes. But I do think there is also an illusion with young moms that they can do more than they can do.
Yeah.
Because I do think that sometimes if women are trying to work and to do kids and to then maybe home educate and then do organic food and do this and do that and do the other, there is a limit and something we'll have to give because we only have limited resources.
Yeah.
And so I really feel like it's important to understand seasons. When you have all little kids, it's going to require being all in most of the time because they're going to always be needing you, making messes, needing training. Mommy, look at this. They're just not quite as mature as they will be. Mm-hmm. So you move from immaturity. Understand that all children are immature and all children have personalities. So the extroverts will be immature in a louder way and the introverts might be more immature in a whiny way. But nonetheless, they are all going to grow up. They really are going to grow up.
It's so much hope because I feel like in the midst of it, it doesn't feel like there's any progress being made at all. And so then you can start to think, what am I even doing? Or sometimes you think, is what they're doing normal or do we have problems? Like, what do we? So you mentioned that you have a kiddo who you called him Harry, just like a little bit more intense and a little trickier. And some kids are more tricky for your particular personality. Like there's some more clashing and stuff. What would you say to the mom who just feels like, I don't really get this particular kid I have. I don't know how to best love them, or I don't even sometimes feel loving feelings towards them.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's why we wrote the book different. Nathan said, Mom, after he did his movie, he started getting letters from people all over the world. And they said, oh, my goodness, I heard that you had some issues in your life and that you have clinical OCD and you seem to still have a relationship with your family. And how did you do that? And he said, we need to write a story about how hard it was and what our life was like so that we can encourage people. So I would encourage anybody that if they're struggling, that they might want to read this book because we're pretty graphic in it about he was the child who would lay on the floor screaming and throwing things. And he didn't sleep through the night till he was four. Mm. He had some learning issues. And yet he's really now, if I'd only known what he was going to grow into, I wouldn't have panicked so much. But okay. I think that one of the things is moms need to grow in grace for themselves. You will never be perfect. You are a work in progress and process. And I wish that I had known back then not to judge my children's motives, because if I had said or done something that they said or did, it would have been from a very bad heart. But like I look at Nathan, for instance, now we were talking about this the other day. He's truly one of my best friends now, but God has given him a mind that is, he loves to argue because he really is an incredible debater and he's a very clear thinker and he really assesses things much beyond what I can.
Okay.
And if that was expressed as a little boy, it just looked argumentative to me.
Mm.
And so I think that it's real important that we learn to love our children for who they are and not to wait for them to become the child we think they should be.
Yes.
Because that will probably never be. All of my children had very different personalities. They still do. We are crazy when we get together. We're loud and we rock our tables and it's kind of like, oh my goodness, could we just kind of sit quietly one night and eat? But I would look at each one of them and say, I wonder how I can give them the freedom within the limitations of their weaknesses and strengths in their personality and free them to believe in the self that God made them to be and to become fully actualized, self-actualized when they're adults. So a lot of it requires patience. I've earned every single gray hair that I have and my head is full of gray hairs, but I think it's just standing back and taking a breath and saying, you know, I can learn a little bit at a time. And I don't need to judge every single action that my child has. I don't need to micromanage them. I need to love them unconditionally and ask God for wisdom and patience just one day at a time. Yeah. And to breathe grace into my home, because children who have happy mothers are much happier.
It's true. I wanted to pause a moment and tell you about one of this week's sponsors, HelloFresh. With HelloFresh, you can choose your delivery day, you can pause your account for weeks at a time. All of the ingredients come pre-measured and it's all packaged together so you know what ingredients go with which recipe. It's delivered to your door in recyclable, insulated packaging, which my children promptly turn into doghouses and rocket ships. HelloFresh offers a huge variety of recipes that chefs make up. You don't have to make them up. Recipes are not good when I make them up. There are three plans to choose from. You can have classic, veggie, or a family plan. With the classic, you get a variety of meat, fish, and seasonal produce. With the veggie, it's vegetarian recipes, plant-based proteins, grains. And then with the family plan, you get quick and easy meals that everybody in the family will love. What I have actually experienced with HelloFresh is that you are not going to be spending all night in the kitchen because recipes only take about 30 minutes. Lots of one-pot recipes for seriously speedy cooking. And each week there's a 20-minute meal if you get the classic menu for when you really only have a little bit of time. Whenever my HelloFresh box comes, I am thrilled because I know that what's in there is going to be good for my family and they're actually going to eat it. Unlike when I cook things that I make up myself. They don't always eat it, and then I get offended. My family's favorite HelloFresh meal so far is the one-pan hearty pork chili. It really turned my kids into chili fans. So for $30 off your first week of HelloFresh, visit HelloFresh.com and enter promo code MSW30. That's 30, not T-H-I-R-T-Y. Again, that's HelloFresh.com. Use promo code MSW30 for $30 off your first week. So as you talk about helping them kind of grow into who God made them to be, I think maybe moms in my generation, our first thought is, well, then they have to be in like lots of activities and events.
Oh, no.
And I don't have my kids in any, and I really feel like they're missing out on something. But I also am like, I just don't have time to do soccer every night of the week. And we don't even like soccer. But I feel like I should be a soccer mom because that's the thing. So how do you help them without killing yourself?
Well, I do think that raising children in this generation is so hard. So if you think it's hard, you're right. Because we used to have grandmas and cousins and aunts and uncles, and there was a sharedness to raising children. Mm-hmm. Our children would have people who would play with them who had our values. And now women move all over the United States. They don't even know their neighbors. They can't trust their neighbors. And they do all of this alone. And so it is okay to feel like it's hard. You're probably doing a good job if it's hard. Okay. But I think the second thing is, one of my friends in one of my conferences used to say that it seems like most women are a mile wide and an inch deep. She was from Texas, a mile wide and an inch deep.
Yeah.
You can't really grow depth if you are investing in too many places. And I learned that if I was yelling or upset or irritated with my children on a regular basis, that I needed to look into my heart and say, okay, something is wrong with this picture. There's something wrong with me. Myself is telling myself something. What do I need to do to have a sustainable life? What do I need to do my own way, not comparing myself to others, so that I can actually live well and not burn out? And so we chose to, the first years of their lives, to be at home. You know, I would just read and read and read and think what's the best. Plus, we didn't have a lot of money. We still don't have lots of money, but we have more money. But I read that children need a lot of time to have creative play. I read this article when they were young from the Smithsonian Institute. I don't even know where it is now, but it said that geniuses have three things in common. One is that they are surrounded by adults in an early age. Two is that they are surrounded by books and stories, a lot of words. And the third one, lot of creative playtime, that they need to play by themselves and imagine by themselves and go outdoors and kick the can and play games with their friends. And they said that children who were allowed this creative time and learned to discipline themselves, to entertain themselves instead of being entertained to death, had much higher capacity and creativity and entrepreneurship, which is very interesting.
It is.
Today, women tend to give their children lots of, you know, give them the phone, give them the iPad, give them all these machines that entertain them to death. And that's exactly the opposite of what really cultivates a mind and thoughts and we need to picture that children have this muscle capacity, how if you don't engage your muscles, they will atrophy. But if you exercise them regularly, they'll get strong and bulge and all that. So you need to understand that they have emotional muscle and also mental muscle, and that those have to be exercised. They have to engage themselves. My goal for my children wasn't to teach them everything they needed to know. It was to give them a love for learning. Mm. What do you think about this? I love who you are. Who would you have been in the story? What kind of story would you like to read with me? Go get 5 leaves in the next 30 minutes and bring them back inside and let's look at all the differences in them. Go outside and run with the dog 10 times, whatever it is. Mm. But you're teaching them to engage. You're not having to provide everything that they need because you have to have faith in their ability to grow and to learn and to exercise their own mental muscle.
Yeah, that's really good. We don't do hardly any time on screens, and I make them say, okay, you know, I make them be really creative, and they do, they really can. And they do give you a little like, oh, my little 4-year-old the other day said, I have never been so bored in my life.
Yeah, it's like, oh, for heaven's sake. That's so normal. I think that's what women need to know. Those are very normal things, and say, okay, well, go empty the dishwasher then, because I started my kids when they were 3. I said, look, you know, put the knives where they go, the spoons where they go, the forks, just because it was fun for them then.
Yes.
But no, I think it's okay for kids to be bored. And my daughter just was reading this new article about how detrimental cell phones are even to little babies, that they found that when a mom looks at her cell phone and the baby sees her eyes go to a phone, that all of these anxiety hormones start to bubble up and the baby will become more agitated and do whatever they need to do to try to get the attention of the mom whose eyes are looking at a phone.
Wow.
Because a lot of bonding is a great deal to do with eye contact. It's interesting if you read all the articles. So it's the same with toddlers. It's even the same with my 30-year-old children. They say, when you're through with your phone and when you're through with talking to your publisher, then I have something really important to tell you. So if you look up anything on media, the effect of media on babies or toddlers or children, it's pretty helpful to give you a reason to remember to put it down.
Yeah, no, that's so important. Something in your book surrounding like the table, your most recent book, talks about conversation starters. And we have this little kind of bowl of rocks that has different topics on it that we do at the table. But what are some conversation starters? My kids, it doesn't matter what I ask them, their answer is good, you know, so we've kind of made it a joke. So you have to answer every question with good. And then they know now you have to give me the actual answer because good doesn't cut it. But how do you start conversations around your table?
Well, I think my daughter Joy, I had 3 children, 3 miscarriages. And then Nathan said, Mommy, I think you need to have another baby, when I was 42.
Okay.
And I said, well, Mommy's kind of getting old, you know. And he said, but Mommy, do you have faith? And 6 weeks later, I was throwing up.
Oh, my goodness.
Had a healthy little girl. So she was much younger. But she said in a podcast recently that we did online that she said, you know, I felt like as a little girl that you cared about what I had been thinking and you wanted me to have something to say. When I came to the table, I thought you were interested in me. Mm. And so we would try not to just have rote questions, though we do in the back of my book, The Life-Giving Table, have some questions and some areas of questions that you can use as starters for your children. Mm-hmm. But more than anything, we created an atmosphere where we would bring little stories, articles, quotations, fun tips, and even when they were little, what was the best thing about your day? What was the hardest thing about your day? Or do you remember the story we read this morning? Tell Daddy about it because he didn't get to read it. And so I think it's just the habit of asking him over and over again and you being sincerely interested and not expecting a right answer, but liking whatever answer they have to give. Besides good, you know, you say, oh, way to go. I've never heard that one before. But tell me about why it was good. And, you know, you just are the one that continues cultivating the conversation. But the reason I wrote this book, people say, how did you get your children into Oxford and Yale and Cambridge and this and that? And really, it was all their doing, their choices. But I think that our table was the most profound influence of their lives. You're going to have over 19,000 meals that your children are going to eat before they leave your home, if they leave around the time they're 17 or 18. Huh. And I started thinking, wow, that's a lot of moments. And if I just had one little moment a day to say, you are deeply loved, or if every time we sat down, we said, let's thank God for what he's given to us today, or the things that were repeated or who they became. And so when we talked about ideas, and we listen to music every night. We talked about artists and world things. And, you know, what do you think this means if a person says this? What are they saying about their view of God? That's when they're older. Mm. But we would engage them. And I think that we created such an articulate environment that that's where all of our children became writers. And it wasn't because of some curriculum. It was because they were exercising words and thoughts and ideas. And mm-hmm. we cared what the introverts thought, and we cared what the extroverts thought.
Yeah.
And so that thing that you do 19,000 times is going to determine who they become. And if it's always fast food in 5 minutes with the television on, or everybody has their mobile devices, then that's going to create one thing. But if you really see these are real human beings, it is important that I have a personal relationship with them. They will need to know that they are deeply loved if I expect them to keep fast to their morals when they're older in a very hard world.
Yeah.
Then you have to invest in love, belonging, truth, and, you know, this kind of a verbal environment every night to develop that culture.
Yeah, it's so important. I never have thought about how many times we eat and how important that is.
And God made us to eat, and He gave us lots of great food to eat. And so don't make food an idol. Enjoy it.
Yes. Okay, I want to pause for a moment and tell you about one of this episode's sponsors, Free Day Popcorn. Christmas is going to be here before you know it, and we all know that it can be tricky to find stocking stuffers that are unique, that either won't end up in the trash or aren't full of sugar. So I have to tell you about something that me and my kids experienced that we loved. Free Day Popcorn has popping ears. You pop the popcorn in the microwave. I don't know if you guys saw my Insta story about this, but you just put the ear of corn in the microwave and it pops. It kind of gets all over your microwave, but there's no butter or anything in it, so it's not hard to clean up unless your kids get frantically excited like mine did, and then they turn it into a mess. But what I love is they call it the ultimate snacktivity, because it really is. It's a snack plus an activity. They love watching it pop in the microwave. I gotta be honest, popcorn's not my favorite, but the reason it's not my favorite is because it gets stuck in your teeth. Well, what I learned from Free Day Popcorn is that since they only sell the current harvest, it's a lot fresher and it has fewer hulls, which are the things that get stuck in your teeth. So it kind of solved that problem for me. Free Day Popcorn is 100% whole grain snack, non-GMO, and gluten-free. And if you don't want all the popcorn going everywhere in your microwave, they also have options that are off of the cob, but I'm telling you, it's pretty stinking fun. So make your day a free day and visit freedaypopcorn.com and use the coupon code STRUGGLEWELL, all one word, at checkout for 20% off your purchase through December 15th. That's freedaypopcorn.com, coupon code STRUGGLEWELL. Okay, so a lot of what you talk about also is like bringing your children's friends around and making that a place where their friends feel welcome.
Mm-hmm.
How do you do that? And what did you do? Did you ever have any friends come around that you felt a little unsure about? And how did you handle that?
Yeah, that's a longer question, the difficult friend situation. The reason that I wanted to have things in my home, and yes, it is a lot harder, but is because a lot of times I wasn't willing to trust the homes of other people. I didn't know what they were looking on the internet. I didn't know what television they were watching. I didn't know what was allowed in their home. So I wanted in that way to give my children an innocent childhood for my home to be the best place to be. Mm-hmm. And yeah, our children need to learn that there are boundaries in their lives, even when they're little. It's certainly okay to say no to them. But for every no that you have to have a yes. And so we did do a lot of things as a family. And I was probably the ADD person before my son was.
Okay.
So if I got bored and tired of something, I would throw them all in the car, put on a book on tape, and we would go do something fun. We would drive in the mountains, or we would go end up at a frozen yogurt place or whatever.
Okay.
Because I needed a break.
Yeah.
I wasn't hard on myself. I trusted that our home was enough to create the kind of people that they needed to be. I trusted that homes had always been enough, and I didn't go by all the pressures that everybody else gave me. But going back to that, particularly when my children were teenagers, I would either buy or invest in tons of cookies.
Okay.
So that when they would all get home in the afternoons or whatever, that I would be the home that they would want to come to.
Okay.
I would be the place, even when my son was a teenager, all of his friends were going to this party with girls and guys, and they were doing this, they were dressing up and doing all this stuff. And so I said to his friends, I said, why don't we have a big dinner here for all the girls, and I will teach you how to make this wonderful dish. And so they came into my house and they called me Dude Mama. And they were literally throwing chicken breasts around my kitchen from one to the other. And, wow. You know, I was sitting there because I wanted to love the people my son wanted me to love. And I had to change in order to do that. But eventually had the opportunity of sharing deeply with these boys about faith. I made a steak dinner one night at my house after building a relationship with them over a couple of years. And I gave them all sorts of things. You know, you have your children eating all these organic and natural things when they're little. And then when they're teenagers, you think, I'll do anything I can to keep their heart.
Yes.
You know, and let me see, eating meat or getting someone pregnant. Okay, I think I'll let them eat meat. I'm teasing, but you do change as you grow older. Your ideals have to change. Mm-hmm. And so I gave them this big steak dinner and I made them these fudge brownies for dessert. And we had so much fun. And then Nathan had said, Mom, just bribe them. And then you can challenge all of them before they go to college about what kind of story they're going to live, what kind of book they're writing with every choice that they make. And he said, I think it'll work. And so I would listen to my kids, but food and table and pleasure and having fun and movie nights and popcorn and, you know, cookies and stuff were a big part of the children wanting to come to my house. And yes, you have to close your door at some points and you have to say, I can't take this anymore. Mm-hmm. And sometimes if you know you're having people on Saturday, you have to prepare little by little on Monday and then Tuesday and then Wednesday so that mm-hmm. by the time they get there on Saturday, it's not a big deal.
Yes.
But even though it was demanding, it was hard, I look back now and see that the relationships that were made then had a significant impact on the lives of all the people who were in our home.
Yeah, because so many of them do not have homes like that. And we sometimes, I don't know, I tend to be like, oh, I don't know if I want that kid around because I'm not sure about him. Instead of, the reason I'm not sure about him is because I don't know about his home life. Could he come here and be loved?
Well, and I think there's a balance. You know, when your children are little, you are laying foundations. You're teaching them what right from wrong. You want to be the one who informs that.
Yeah.
You want to be the one who gives them appetites for playing and creative fun and doing things. So I think when children are little, that's a time to protect and to set boundaries and to establish really strong foundations of what they love. But the way that you treat people in the grocery store, at church, in your neighborhood, if you love people, if you take somebody who's very different than you, say to the kids, let's go take them a cake. They were in the hospital, or let's go take them a meal or whatever. You have to always be aware of the fact that your attitude towards people is the attitude your children are going to embrace. I wanted my children to know that I had a respect for all human beings who were crafted by the God that I loved, but I also had to give them a sense of themselves so that when they went into the world, they were sure of what they were supposed to do and who they were supposed to become.
Yeah. I know your big thing is making your home beautiful and just the environment gorgeous. And you mentioned that you didn't have a lot of money. What are some tips for a mom who's like, I can't buy all the things and have a Pinterest home?
Yeah, I think that Pinterest is probably overwhelming for moms. You know, you have to know that I didn't raise my children in Pinterest and we moved a lot. But a lot of our favorite pieces that we have, I got in secondhand shops, you know, in the back corner of an old store. I am a great person about going to Goodwill or whatever.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, and I got all these cute little dishes that I would use sometimes just for fun. It's really not about the things. Like, I have a lot of pictures of my children in my home. And we have a lot of candles everywhere. I collect little birds. People have given me birds, and that's because of a story in my life, a long story. So I won't go into that now. But it's more about just seeing, I've lived in tiny little apartments that were 900 square feet altogether, where it rained on the side of the house over when I was in Vienna. I've lived in Poland in very old places, fourth floor climb up.
Okay.
I've lived in big homes. But the point is, you are created in the image of God who created the stars and the sunsets and the flowers and spring and the snow and the winter. And you have a capacity wherever you are. You check out some beautiful books from the library and put them on bookstands and have those pictures. You can even check out pictures from the library. You know, but the point is, whether it's big or small, whether you are a Pottery Barn or more of a classic old furniture and things, which is what we are. Our home has become what people gave to us or what we inherited.
Okay.
But it's just saying that in my home, I want my children to enjoy it because they feel like it's comfortable. It's lovely. It's it's easy for people to read my books and think my house is being gorgeous. Gorgeous sounds more like a Cadillac sort of house to me. And mm-hmm. mine is more of a Velveteen Rabbit sort of house.
Okay.
It's loved. It's squishy. It's fun. It's comfortable. It's your personality. You are quite free. You have agency and potential in your life to determine how to make your place reflect your soul and your personality. And I'm sitting in my daughter's room right now, and she is the master of secondhand shops. And she has some darling candle holders that are bunnies holding them up on a pedestal. And she has these beautiful pillows that she got from this thrift store. You have a whole lifetime to build it up little by little. Mm-hmm. I think that Pottery Barn and Pinterest can make us think that we will never be adequate. Mm-hmm. And what we really need to understand is that our children love thinking that our home is the best, whatever they are, that we are the best mama because we're their mama. We don't have to compare to people. And when you do compare to people, you'll have more of an undefined and hollow life.
True. You give a lot of hope. And I appreciate what you do for moms so much.
Oh, you're very sweet. I think we all need hope. It's a lot of work.
It is a lot of work. It sure is.
But it matters.
It does. It really does. And what I love about your message is you really don't have to change anything except your intentionality. It's just a paradigm shift for the mom changes everything.
Right. And, you know, I did move 17 times. I didn't have that family home with the estate, with the land. Mm-hmm. But it was the traditions that we celebrated in our home that made it the place that they loved. It wasn't the home. It wasn't the structure.
Yeah. Well, I can't remember which book it was, but where you said, you know, we're going to be in this place for like a month. And so we went and got a tablecloth and some fresh flowers. And we're just, mm-hmm. you just kind of move in and make it your own with things that cost $5. It doesn't have to be a big deal.
Well, I think that was probably and that's what my kids do. They live in dorms, old places, creaky apartments. We had a place for 10 days and we were writing Life-Giving Home book because we'd gotten it online for $270, this lovely little apartment. And it was in Paris, actually.
It's not too shabby.
Yeah, I mean, I studied and said, how are we going to afford being together? Because my daughter was studying in England and we were writing and we found this little tiny place for $270 for the week. So we went out and bought flowers the first day. And I always travel with these pashmina scarves that I got in China many years ago for $3. I just have one and I put it on the table with a little candle and with some flowers. And that's where we wrote The Life-Giving Home.
I love it.
It wasn't our place and it wasn't a big place. It was what we could afford. But we have the habit of always having candles and music wherever we go. And we can always go get flowers for a very small price. And that kind of makes us think, okay, we are civilized people. We can do this.
We can do this. I love it. And those are the same things everywhere you go. And so you are at home everywhere you go, as long as you have you guys and some beautiful things.
Right. Yeah. And eating and drinking is always a part of it. We're all hobbits.
Oh, so good. I love it. Okay. So I have one more question before we run out of time. What can you not stop talking about these days?
I am very excited that after all these years that my daughter, Sarah, is pregnant and hopefully going to have a baby soon.
Yay. She doesn't have kids.
No, she just got married a year ago. She's 33. So I'm going to go have a nice little trip to see her and my other kids in the UK to plan for finding a place that I can live when she has the baby so I can be there for a few weeks. So I'm excited about that.
That is exciting. I love it. Congratulations. How many grandkids do you have?
I have zero. I have all these idealistic children who are still waiting to find their idealistic spouse. And so Sarah, being the oldest, decided, I guess I need to get married. And she married this wonderful man, Thomas, who is from the Netherlands. And they're both Oxford theology majors. And so I get to spend time with them in their lives. And I'm excited about the possibility, praying that God allows it to come to fruition, little baby that I will get to know soon.
That is so exciting. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Yay. Well, Sally, thank you so much for talking with me today. I have really loved it.
Oh, it's been fun to be with you. And I love what you do. And I love the name Mom Struggling Well, because it is a struggle, but to keep going in the struggle will make all the difference. And so I'm so proud of all of you out there who are trying to push through every single day because it really matters.
Thank you so much. So much wisdom from Dude Mama Sally Clarkson. I don't understand why they called her that. I don't see it. All this is really great to hear, everything she said, but it's completely pointless if it doesn't result in a shift in either what we believe about God or what we believe about our kids or about ourselves. Our beliefs cause our behavior. And if we're wondering exactly what we believe, we just need to look at what we're doing. I know, it's uncomfortable. I don't love it, but it's true. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the overflow of the heart, our mouths speak. And I only say that because if we're not doing things that build our homes up and the people in them, we really don't believe that it's a priority. And we can tell by what we're doing and what we're saying. So I'm in a season of quitting a lot of things right now and diligently staying quitted. That's not even a word. And trying to make sure that I don't accidentally recommit to more and different things because I really need to prioritize my family. And it's hard, but it's important. So what needs to shift in your heart this week so that your behavior will change? What did she say that is still with you? Maybe your strategy to struggle well this week could be writing down what she said. I know I did. This is a quote, "My home is enough to make my kids the people they need to be." This doesn't mean that you're not going to let your kids leave the house or do anything at all, but this is for the mom who feels compelled to put her kids in every possible activity. God did not tell us that our kids need to be classically trained pianists and learn Chinese and play soccer. I've looked, it's not in the Bible anywhere. So maybe this week you just need to cancel some stuff or don't sign them up for things and just realize that time at home with you is really a big deal. Along with that, Sally said that we need to grow in grace for our kids, and I will add for our spouses and for ourselves. And I would say pick whichever one of those is hardest for you and pour the grace on. Maybe your strategy to struggle well this week is to work on not judging your kids' motives because you're probably wrong about the why behind their actions. Maybe instead you just ask them, what's that about? Why did you do that? Sally said that she started every group that she was ever in. Ladies, maybe this week you stop waiting for someone to invite you to something. Maybe you do the inviting. Sally hasn't become connected and beloved and impactful by wondering when someone was going to come alongside and encourage her. Remember, she said that she felt alone in mothering, so she decided that she would write books to help those coming along behind her. She got after it to build up her sisters in Christ with the gifts and the wisdom that she had been given. Maybe you do something like that this week as well. The Bible says that a wise woman builds her house. We need a plan in order to build our house well. Maybe this week, your strategy to struggle well is to put one thing in place to build. If you want to cook more, plan one meal. Honestly, after I read Sally's book on the life-giving table, I had been wanting to get an Instant Pot forever. I think I've even talked to you about this. It's really been on my heart. The Lord put it on my heart to have an Instant Pot. I'm just kidding. I'm pretty sure I put it on my own heart, but I wanted to cook more and I found that I wasn't cooking because, no offense, this podcast takes a lot of time. And so I wasn't doing as much cooking as I wanted. And I've been using the Instant Pot and I've been cooking so much. So this is not an advertisement for the Instant Pot, but if you can do something this week that will help you head in the direction you want to go as far as building your house, I would encourage you to do it. Even if it's just making a board on Pinterest about the thing, maybe you want to organize a closet. So you need to have a look at how to do that. Just do one thing. And now, ladies, I would like to boss you around about something. As my marketing department, would you just go ahead and share this show with another mom? If you're listening on your phone, it's really easy. On the bottom right-hand side of the screen that you're seeing right now, if you press the three dots, it's going to give you the option to share. You can share it in a text or you can share it on Facebook. Would you please take a second and get this resource into the hands of another mom that you love or every mom that you love? I'm not picky. For the first 10 people to share the show, I will send you 100 well wishes. Well wishes don't grow on trees, so I will need you to know how important these well wishes are. They're valuable. I wanted to leave you with a Paul Tripp quote that I'm loving lately, and it goes along with what we've been talking about. Here it is. Belief is not simply a function of the brain. No, it's an investment of the heart that fundamentally changes the way you live. I love that. So let me pray for us. Lord, would you please show us this week where our behavior doesn't line up with what we say we believe? Would you straighten out our misunderstanding that what we believe is only in our brain? Would you please help us to let our beliefs sink down and settle deep into our hearts this week? God, may we invest in knowing you better so that we may truly struggle well as moms. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, ladies, find me on Instagram or Facebook on Wednesday for Struggle Well Wednesday. I hope y'all have a great week of struggling well.